And our theme, you remember the statement in chapter, I believe chapter 3, that is our theme for the next several weeks as we do this? That's right, for such a time as this. That's the scripture that highlights God bringing Esther to the queendom. So the kingdom. All right, so she was the queen, right? God raised her up and brought her in for such a time as this. So we talked kind of about some of the parallels in the book of Esther 2 weeks ago, about how some of those parallels really impact us as the church today. And last week, we talked about Queen who? Vashti. Remember Queen Vashti? And we talked about the cost of disobedience. That's right. We talked about the cost of disobedience in Queen Vashti in chapter 1 of the book of Esther, not willing to appear before the king. And again, we don't know all the reasons and all the issues that were going on with Queen Vashti, but she refused to come before the king and lost her position. And it really was a parallel for us to grab a hold of about our choice to be obedient to God's word, especially when God calls us to do something, when he commissions us to do something, right? When he leads us into divine opportunities. Wait, great testimony this morning that fit right in there, because I know that feeling, right? You're just like, oh, I don't want to do it, Lord. I don't have time to do it, Lord. And God said, do it. Right, and so can we negotiate with God? Can we back out of our promise to God? Can we? No, there's a cost of disobedience, and for Vashti, she lost her position, her place of honor, her place of influence. And for us, it can be a similar cost as we kind of talk about obedience to God and its essence and its importance. So today, I want to dive in a little bit more to chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Esther, specifically verses 5 to 18, talks about this aspect of being chosen and set apart. That's what I want to highlight and focus. I think it was interesting. Nobody asked me today when they put up that scripture at the end of the announcements, but that's one of my scriptures I wanted to highlight is 1 Peter. They didn't know. They just put it up there, right? Come on. Thanks, Erica. 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? Set apart for God's purpose. And God's called us for such a time as this. This fits together. So let's take a look at Esther chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 to 18 this morning. And now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive was Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, who was also Esther, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. Okay, so now we're talking about what? We're talking about Esther being an orphan. That's right, she's an orphan. She didn't have a father or mother. And so Mordecai, who's her cousin, takes her in and kind of raises her, adopts her, if you will, and raises her in the faith, in that sense, and really helps her grow. Verse 8, when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. And every day, he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed to the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to care for Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. And when the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abraham, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, had suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. And so we see this story in Esther chapter 2 of being chosen and set apart. Now, I know I've told you some of my stories kind of growing up and all that, so I might have mentioned this story to you before, but one of the things I used to love when we were growing up, maybe some of you younger guys love, is kickball. Anybody love kickball? Yeah, you like it? Kickball, and we used to play in the schoolyard all the time, right? And kickball was pretty simple rules, right? Somebody pitches, you kick it, you run the bases. But the toughest part was splitting up the teams. And so the way in a non-politically correct world that I grew up in, you just lined everybody up and you started picking people. Now, I don't know that they do that today because they don't want anybody to feel left out, but unfortunately, that's the way we did it when I was growing up. And so there were some people that always got picked last, right? It just happened that way, you always got picked last. And yes, it was, you know, I know that you didn't want to be among them. So one time, the teacher came to us, the captains, and usually myself and one of the other guys were captains because we could kick it pretty far, and so we just had that privilege, right? So one time the teacher, I know, you're like, he's just trying to toot his own horn. No, I'm telling you, I was one of the captains because I could kick the ball far, all right? So in any case, one time the teacher came to us and said, look, you know, you're always picking the teams, and you always pick the same people, and these people feel left out, the last people. So why don't you do it differently this time? Why don't you pick the ones that you probably least picked and pick them first? And sure enough, we did that. I remember sitting there when I said, I want such and such over there. And it was, you know, a girl that was probably not a great kicker and all that kind of stuff. And she looked like, yeah, you, come. She's like, and she's looking around like, is this a joke? Is this, no, I want you on my team, go on. And then the other captain picked, and you know, he picked somebody else, like, and it was another person that really wasn't a good kicker either, or whatever. And everybody started, you know, and all these guys that normally get picked first are kind of like looking around, but they saw the faces, especially these girls or these non-kickers that were getting picked first, you know, coming to the front. And the enthusiasm, the joy, the satisfaction, I'm not going to be last today, this is awesome, right? Being set apart, I mean, called forward, and the zeal that, and I think that day they probably kicked the ball even further than they've ever kicked it, right? Because there was something about being chosen, something about being called to the front, in front of everybody, that demonstrates even God's blessing and gives us a sense of identity and confidence in who he's made us to be, that we can rise up and be the best follower of Christ that we can be in that way, right? And so even those kickers learn that principle. And so here Esther is called up. She's called out. In fact, how many times in chapter 2 did we read, and the favor of God, and the favor of God, and the favor of God. We heard it 3 times, didn't we? The favor of God was on Esther. And God favored Esther. And God set apart Esther. And God chose Esther. From one of the least tribes of Israel. She was probably in the back. You know, nobody picks her because she's not a good kicker. But God said, that one, I'm going to set her apart. I made her beautiful. I'm going to set her apart. I'm going to set her apart for a purpose. There's Mordecai. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And he's, you know, he's just your average Jew, just going about his business and all that. But God said, I'm going to set apart Mordecai. I got a purpose for that man. And I'm gonna raise him up. And Mordecai, in his obedience to God, unlike Vashti, right? His obedience to God goes after Esther and raises her in the faith in that way, because Esther was without a mother and father. God set them apart. God chose them. You know, we talked about this. The enemy's plan is to wipe out the Christian faith. We know that that's what this book is really about, teaching us that he wants to wipe out God's people. And if he can't wipe them out, he wants to render us ineffective at walking in our royal calling, right? Which is what Esther had, a royal calling, which is what Mordecai had, a royal calling. He didn't ascend to his calling just till the end of the book, the chapters of Esther, the 10 chapters, but you see it, his royal calling. And we have a royal calling, don't we? We're called to be sons and daughters of the Most High King, right? We're born again into a living hope that will neither perish or fade, but is reserved in heaven for us, right? 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen people, right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for God's purpose and for his glory. And the enemy wants to render us ineffective at walking in our royal calling. So what does he do? He puts us to the back of the kickball line, and he says, "No, you're no good, friend. You'll never achieve anything. Just keep quiet. Don't say anything. You got nothing to share. You got nothing to give, right?" And so God's people begin to get a mindset of this inferiority, if you will, in that sense. We don't recognize the royalty which he's put within us as sons and daughters of the Most High, as sons of holy priesthood, set apart for his purpose. And so instead, we're kind of like, "I'm just struggling to get by," rendering us ineffective. Each of us has a significant place to play in God's kingdom, a significant part. And that's what we've been talking about these several weeks, how God chose Mordecai and positioned him for this mission, right? How God chose Esther and raised her up from obscurity, an orphan girl, for this mission. And how obedience and the response to God's leading is vital for us to assume the responsibilities and the place of influence that God's designed for each one of us. Now, how many of you believe that? How many of you believe in royalty? Are you beautiful daughters? Are you? I'm not looking at the guys right now. Are you beautiful daughters? Do you believe that? Do you receive that? Do you receive that God has set you apart as his chosen, as his beloved, as his royalty, as princesses and queens of his in that sense, as playing vital roles in influencing his kingdom? Do you believe that? Now look at you guys. You believe your sons. You believe you're set apart. Your royalty. You're chosen as a prince, as a king, as a priest, to carry forth the responsibility. Your responsibility is first a ministry to him, and if you're married, it's a ministry to your family, your wife, and your kids, right, to lead and be a priest all day. And then it's also a priesthood in your place of influence, in your oikos, your sphere of influence, whether it's work, your neighborhood, all inclusive. Guys, do you believe that? Or has somehow the enemy tainted that perspective in your mind, that you think yourself something inferior, something subservient, something minuscule, having very little place of influence, very little position of honor and prestige that God's called you to? And so here's what the enemy is trying to do. He wants to completely wipe out the Jews, and if he can't do that, render them ineffective, and he wants to shut up the Mordecais and the Esthers as much as possible. It's the same thing he wants to do to you and me. Keep us quiet. Have us thinking of ourselves inferior, not living up to the calling that God's called us to. And so the first principle that we see here in this book of Esther, chapter 2, that we focused on is God has chosen us and set us apart. And there it is. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. We talked about that verse a few times already. To declare God's praises for the whole world to see. Folks, this is our royal calling. This is how God has set us apart. God has set us apart, and he raises us up in significant times to influence others. I'm so glad Ben's not here this morning, because I want to talk about him. Because he doesn't call attention to himself, neither does anybody else in his family. But Ben has just been invited to, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this, but Ben has just been invited to be one of the prayer leaders at, remember last year in Charlottesville when there was a rally and there was a criminal that came through and ran his vehicle into people, and several were killed. And it was a horrendous event. Ben's been invited to go up there to lead the prayer rally this year on behalf of this reconciliation of this place, right? You didn't know that? See, we didn't say anything to you. And the only way I found out about it is we were figuring out the transportation on the way back from camp. Because to Ben, it's just like, okay. A place of royalty, a place of influence, a place to be able to speak and lead, and a place to be able to influence for the purpose of God. And that's what God positions us for, right? That's what God raises us up for. That's what God puts us in positions to do. And we just don't even know where or whom our path is going to cross that's going to have that influence. You remember Paul in Galatians chapter 1? He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, that I was set apart from my mother's womb. That I was the, what? The greatest of all the apostles. Is that what he said about himself? No, he said I was what? I was the least. But I was set apart from my mother's womb. Because even though I was minuscule, in fact, Paul, if we know, he's unimpressive in the flesh. That's what the epistles say. That by word, he sounds forceful. But when he comes in the flesh, it's something unimpressive. So I kind of get the picture. And I don't know if we're going to see him this way, but Paul the Apostle is a shorter, balding guy. You know, maybe like this. You know, just an unimpressive. Could he be? You know, maybe that's a heresy. No, I don't believe. Paul was probably, he was probably unimpressive. Right? And it's that very guy that in 1 Corinthians is saying, right, that it's not, I didn't come to you in power, in my own power, as if I was some impressive arguments. But I came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way God has raised us up. He set us apart. And it's not that we're so impressive in our physical representation of who we are. It's who we're representing ourselves in Christ, that we stand before Him. Mordecai was just a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, as I mentioned. A Jew that God had selected, that God had a specific purpose for. He'd been carried into exile in Jerusalem. He'd seen what it was like to live in the holy city, right? So he had lived in the holy city as a child of God. He'd seen what it was like. And of course, there was a whole matter. And why did the Israelites get exiled into Babylon? Because of what? Because of their own disobedience, right? Because of their own sin. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take the Israelites and bring them into captivity in Babylon, right? Their disobedience. And so in that sense, guys, I read the guy and Paul and Ben. You don't know what God is doing this season, but the disobedience of God's people costs everyone, doesn't it? Disobedience of Vashti cost everyone. In fact, all the women were looked upon in a way that way because of her disobedience. And so when God's people are disobedient, it's not just us that are affected, it's the people that are affected in disobedience, it's everyone around them. You see, when a man commits adultery, it doesn't just affect him, it affects his wife, it affects his kids, it affects the places of influence that he's had in business, in his church, it affects other people in the church, it affects the woman that he committed adultery with and her family, and it just goes down the line. Every domino is impacted by somebody's sin. And you think, well, I'm doing this in private. It's just innocent. It's, you know, I do it. No, everything we do has an impact, has a consequence. And we talked about that last week with Vashti. So here's Mordecai watching, in a sense, a victim of the compilation of sin of the Israelites, having been brought out of into captivity, exiled into Babylon. And so now he's living kind of under that bondage, that slavery that God didn't design him to live on, yes. But because of the culture he's in, because of the disobedience of God's people, here's where Mordecai finds himself. Here's where Esther finds herself. And I wonder, as we think about parallels, you know, God said that we were not destined for what? This to be our home. So if we've gotten comfortable with this being our home, we need to wake up a little bit and recognize this is not my home. It's just a temporary stopping ground. In fact, things could get worse in our country. And I don't like to be a prophet of doom or anything like that, but things could get worse in our country, right? Freedoms could be taken away. We could be coming into some persecutions that, well, did you ever think we would not be able to say what we honestly feel conviction-wise without having the media come slamming down on us, right? So right now, if I were to say something about homosexuality from the pulpit and somebody were here from CNN News, there would be an article in the paper about what I said, right? Or an article in the paper on the internet. It would crack and it would go. Why? Because we don't have the freedoms to declare the truths that we believe any longer like we did in culture in years past. Why? Because we're seeing a wave, just a wave of oppression in our nation, right? We're seeing opposition. It's happening. And so I'm not saying we're going to be carried away into captivity into Babylon, but the point is that this is what Mordecai and Esther experience. This is what God's people are experiencing. They're living in a culture that doesn't embrace what they believe. How about you? You live in that culture. The Judeo-Christian nation, founded on the principles of God's word. How many actually hold to that truth in our nation? I still am trusting it's more than 50%, right? But it may not be. And with the millennial generation and the statistics we're hearing, unless we have a revival, that's where our nation is at. We're in desperate need of seeing a Mordecai, of seeing an Esther raised up to rescue us from what the enemy is trying to take us captive to. You follow me? Does that make sense? It's sobering. Disobedience costs everyone. But the obedient to the heavenly calling to care for orphans like Mordecai was a testament, was an example of what God does when somebody in obscurity says, I'm willing to be used of him. I'm willing to be a vessel that God can use. I'm willing to step into this place. I'm willing. You just don't even know, guys, what when your day starts, what you're going to experience. I remember reading stories of the 9/11 tragedy, and the planes flying into the Twin Towers, and of course another plane flying into the Pentagon, one that was destined to probably go into the Capitol or White House, and it was the New York City police officer. In fact, it was a female police officer, the first officer to report the terrorist attacks. Her name was Maura Smith. She first saw the plane strike the first tower. She was a 13-year veteran. She ran into the towers and began assisting in the evacuation. Her coolness under pressure was remembered by one of the survivors. And so Mark Glenn, one of the survivors, says, the mass of people exiting the building felt the calm assurance that they were being directed by someone in authority who was in control of the situation. Her actions even seemed ordinary, even commonplace. She insulated the evacuees from the awareness of the danger that was happening in the situation they were in, with the result that everything proceeded smoothly. Officer Smith was credited with saving hundreds of lives that day as she ushered them out of the Twin Towers, giving her own in the process. She was the only female NYPD officer to die on 9/11, so this document is telling me. Interesting. You just don't know what a day is going to bring. I'm sure when she went to work on the morning, it was a Tuesday, right? It was a Tuesday, I think it was. I'm sure she went to work on the morning of the 10th. Everything seemed normal, and she got home, and then the morning of the 11th, everything changes, right? We just don't know. But God has raised us up for such a time as this. And for such a time as this, we don't know what he wants to do and how he wants to use us, but he has set us apart. He's chosen us. Can you receive that, to walk in that royal calling, 1 Peter chapter 2 says? Can you walk in that with boldness and with confidence? Can you rise up to that? Because as you do, take faith. That's where you're going to be able to respond to God and say, yes, I can. I can do this thing. You set me up for such a time as this, chosen and set apart. We keep hearing this other part, this other piece to the story is the next piece is about God's favor, right? So let's see if it'll advance forward. It's stuck in there. Keep going. Maybe I push the off button. There we go. No?
No.
Yeah, you can move it forward if it's not looking forward. God's favor being upon us for this mission. It's a picture of the way that God sees the church, right? A picture of the way is how he looks at Esther is a picture of the way that God sees the church, the bride, right? The bride of Christ, this beautiful bride. God's favor is upon her. Esther's beauty, it's that picture of God looking at his bride and seeing his bride coming toward him and saying, this is my beautiful church. This is who I died for. This is who I sacrificed for, right? This is what I gave my son for, in that sense. And Esther is a picture of that, of the way God sees us. Everyone could see her beauty. Everyone was enamored with her. And the design that God has given to us in that same way is he's made us beautiful. He set us apart in that way with his favor upon us. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Whoops. Next one. There we go. No, move forward. There we go. How many points is that? Good. So I mentioned in Scripture, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? How God chooses and puts his favor on the foolish things. And so I mentioned the Apostle Paul, maybe short, maybe balding, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I didn't come with human wisdom, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we might think of these people as meaningless people. We might think of these people as lacking any significance and lacking any influence. And yet God says, I put my favor on them and I've raised them up. And Esther won the favor of all that she saw. Every single part of this story talks about the favor, the favor, the favor of God. And, you know, I think when God puts his favor on you and when you begin to see the favor of God and walk in the favor of God, he opens up doors for you. He gives you confidence. He gives you the ability to take steps of faith with boldness. So I remember when I got to my job here 18 months ago at IQ, I was working at this new company, And, you know, I'm careful to talk about some of my other experience because some people, you know, just have to be careful in that that public sphere about what you do and all that. But they asked me to put together a PowerPoint slide of my background and all that. So I thought, okay, this is a good opportunity. Let's see what I should put in there. You know, this is pretty good. So I put some of my, you know, I got a picture of my family and all that. And you know, and then I put, and I also put in, I said, and I'm also a pastor. So I took a picture and, you know, I put your guys' faces in there. But you get the idea. I was in some kind of set church setting or something like that. And I remember this one guy coming up to me because I had been there for about a month or a month and a half and had met a bunch of the people. I remember this one guy coming up to me after he read the PowerPoint and he said, I knew it. Because, you know, apparently I had reached out to him and tried to make him feel welcome and just show the love of Christ. And that way, I just thought, God, that's your favor. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about you. But God, people can see. They look at the bride and they can see. Right? And so you're up in the wedding ceremony and all of a sudden, you know, the door's open in the back and you're looking to the back and the bride first comes out. And imagine that white dress being soiled with all kinds of tar. And imagine a couple of her teeth missing in the front, right? And she didn't put any makeup on and all that. And you know, it's just not the picture of the bride that you would expect. But that's the picture that the enemy wants to put in your head of who you are. Some kind of tarred, ugly bride missing some teeth, all right? Is that okay? That's what you want? And look back and instead, we know what God sees. We look back and there's beauty, and people are so moved, they're moved to tears when they see the beauty of what God has made. Now, I have to be honest. When I first got saved and started going to church and being around Christian people, I thought, let me try and find the right words. This wasn't what I fully expected. I saw imperfect people. I saw people that still complain. I didn't like it. And the pastor, he didn't preach about this. And I was like, what's the problem? You know, and I remember thinking, and then I started to see some of that same cynicism get in my own heart, right? Over the course of time, you get comfortable in this thing. And you, yeah, I don't like the color of carpet. And I don't like this. I don't like that. And we start to get like that grumbling, complaining that, you know what we're looking like? Hard dressed, complete missing. That's what we're looking like to the world, right? There's not the favor of God is on us, but there's something that because we've allowed our own, even our own being, our own flesh, to interfere with understanding how beautiful God's designed us to be as a bride. And so we look to the back of the room, the doors open, and we come in. In all of beauty, knowing that He's perfected us in Christ, knowing that He's made us righteous in Christ, knowing that He's made us blameless, and we can walk blameless, we can boldly walk with in the design and the righteousness and the calling that God has set apart for us. His favor is on us. I remember talking to or reading about one of the books I read. This millionaire, they were interviewing this multi-millionaire, and they were interviewing him and asking him about his success. And the thing he said was, the only reason I'm successful is because God's favor in my life. He said, in fact, what my wife and I try and do is we try and live on 20% of what I make, and we give away 80%. I don't know how he arrived at that statistic, but that was, and that's what we do. We give commissions, we go, it's only the favor of God on my life. And then you've seen just the other side, right? You've seen those cocky, arrogant millionaires that he's like, you looking down their nose at you, thinking you totally misunderstanding the favor of God, totally not understanding how God's grace and quickening has brought them to that place. God, if there's anything good that I've been able to accomplish, it's because of your grace and mercy. It's because of the favor of God. So the favor of God is on you, and that's why He's made you fruitful. That's why He's made you successful, and that's why He's declared you beautiful. Because the favor, God's favor, has been extended to you. Finally, I wanted to highlight something else that happens in this story: is that in this season, Mordecai and Esther are going about their business, and here comes Haman, and he's going to you know, set up this plot, and God sets them apart for such a time as this, and he raises them up in that moment, right? So in the right time, his favor begins to shine on Esther. In the right time, he raises up Mordecai, and then suddenly they find themselves in this place of influence. Suddenly, Mordecai finds himself to be second in command because God overthrows Haman in his wicked plan, right? And suddenly, Esther becomes the queen of the land. So, I mean, it's like God, just in this, in his apportioning, in his setting apart, he is working to raise us up for such a time as this. But then the transition happens like that. Think about Joseph's life, right? It happened like that. Now, it was a long time in obscurity, a long time in opposition. Joseph abandoned by his brothers, brought into Potiphar's house, accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. 10 to 12 years he's in prison. And the baker, the cupbearer, and he gives him the dream interpretation. And then he's still another 2 years in prison. And finally, Joseph comes and Pharaoh has a dream. And he says, "What's in the dream? I got the interpretation." Boom, there it is. In that moment, Pharaoh says, "Okay, you're going to be second in command." I'll bet you for those 12, 14 years that Joseph was in prison, he had to be asking the question, "For such a time as right. What are you preparing me for, God? This is not part of the plan that I signed up for." Some of you ladies, you got young kids and they're just wearing you down day after day. "Lord, I love being a mother, but man, this is not easy. This is not something I signed up for. The pain, I can't sleepless nights, all this stuff." For such a time as this, because the day's going to come that God's, there's going to be a transition, there's going to be a shift. You're going to see some new things that you're going to come into. It's going to be powerful how God uses you. But you're struggling in obscurity right now, right? For some of you guys, I got a nothing job, or I don't feel like I'm going anywhere. I don't feel like I'm influencing. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. And God says, for such a time as this, I'm working. I've raised you up because there's a purpose, and you're going to come into that purpose. Hold on. You don't know where you are in that pathway, but I have raised you up for such a time as this. When that moment comes, God reveals himself. You know, I know we prayed for Kevin Graves, the missionary in China. He lost his son. His son passed away very unexpectedly. And so we continue to pray for that family. One of the things I've highlighted about that man is how influential he is in the Chinese nation. You go to China. I've been two times to China with him. I'm around leaders and whisper to me, "This guy's over 500,000 believers." What did he just say? Yeah, through this network of churches he's over from, and he's connected to Kevin. He looks to Kevin as an apostle. Kevin comes to the United States, he knows who he is. Just this blonde guy from Malawi, just sitting there like, "Well, who's this guy?" This guy is leading hundreds of thousands through his apostolic oversight. There's something about this. And he could walk into Dunkin' Donuts around here and go to Russia. He's the ordinary guy. So what I think I would look at Paul the Apostle. Short, balding, pretty unimpressive. I think Paul wrote a few books, didn't he? Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians. I mean, they're in the Bible, isn't it? I think Paul influenced a few monumental moves of God, don't you think? It's ordinary, short, balding. God, for such a time as this. Suddenly you find yourself in a place of influence. There was a prostitute in the Old Testament, a prostitute God used. Those of you who are younger, we don't have to explain what that is, but God used it. Her name was Rahab, right? She was holed up in the walls of Jericho, and she knew that God wanted to move, and so she had fear of God enough to let the spies come into her house, begin to spy out the land, tie a ribbon based on them, telling them to be obedient and to move. And when the walls of Jericho fell on them, the Israelites rushed in to take possession of the land. He spared her and the whole family. Prostitute. God raised her up for such a time as this. What do we think of her today? Away from the land. What she can do in the church. For such a time as this. Matthew 23:12 tells us those who humble themselves will be exalted. But those who what? Exalt themselves will be honored. And so in those moments of saying, "Lord, I just
humbly where nobody else can see, in obscurity, where nobody else is looking. I want to do the right thing, live the right way. I'm going to seek you, going after you, going after your purpose, after your will. Moms, I'm telling you, when you're living in obscurity right now, you feel like I'm not making a difference, you are making an amazing difference. I have to tell my wife that for 18 years. She's watching these kids grow up. Whatever. We've been married 29, but I've been telling her that for a long time. Well, she's not here to tell amazing difference, investing in the lives of the next generation. 1 Peter 5:5-6 tells us about the season. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So I would ask this question. How has God been raising you up? What's he doing right now? What's he doing in the sense of you being set apart? Right? How's he set you apart? What position has he put me in? You may look at your circumstances and think, I don't feel set apart. I don't see any set apart. I don't see any chosen and calling. All I see is circumstances that point to difficulty, struggle, and pain. Well, yeah. He set you apart. Royal calling. A royal priesthood. His favor's on me? Really? His favor's on me? Again, I'm looking at things and I'm not seeing a whole lot of faith. No, his favor is on me. Just the way he looked at Esther, his favor is on you for this hour. And he will raise you up. He will put you in a position where you will, God will use you to influence others. And that's what he's looking to do. He's looking to put you in a position where he can use you. So if I could just be faithful one more day, I might see the fruit of what I've been serving for all these moments, all these years, all these months, whatever it is. Lord, I want to be faithful one more day. I want to be faithful one more day. And so, Lord, would you help me to be faithful today? Because you're raising me up for such a time as this. And so we know the story of Esther and Mordecai teaches us so much about God setting us apart, God favoring us, and God raising us up to put us in a position of influence. So when you think about what's happening right now in your lives, don't look at your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances help you to evaluate the fruitfulness, if you will, of your life. Look at what the Spirit of God is doing inside your own heart. Look at how he's preparing you. Look at the kind of influence he's giving you. Look at the kind of people he's putting you around. Look at the kind of situations he's bringing you into, because God is using you in this hour for such a time as this. You just don't know who you're connected with. That female New York City police officer didn't know what that destiny was for that day. He saved hundreds of lives. Just didn't even know. But thank God we've been hearing before. Would you bow your hearts and bow your heads with me and your hearts right now as we just offer ourselves before the Lord? And we ask the Lord, Lord, what are you preparing me for just such a time as this? What, my best friend, what more than that do you want me to be involved in? What are you getting me ready for, Lord? How are you setting me apart, God? I want to be a vessel you can use. Vessel of honor, vessel of influence. Lord, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm saying I'm here. And I'm ready. Just like Esther was, she offered herself. She even risked her very life to come before him. The king, later on in the story, Mordecai offered himself, risked his very life. Lord, you used them for the salvation of the nation. God, we're asking you to use us today. Thank you, Lord. Let's just wait on the Lord. I believe you might have a word for us.
About a month and a half ago, I gave a word in here about rising up. And Pastor John's obviously preaching on the same thing today. I was praying when we were having worship about, and I felt like the Lord was saying that he wants to unstop some ears. So in the book of Revelation, it says that he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And sometimes the enemy comes in and I can picture him just holding his hand over our ears so that we can't hear some things. Sometimes life happens and, you know, we're so busy that we don't actually take time to listen. But I feel like some of us I can picture us just taking cotton balls and sticking them in our ears because we don't necessarily want to hear what God has to say for us. So part of rising up, part of following after God is taking those cotton balls out of your ears. It's putting yourself in a position and saying, God, I am here to do your will, to do your work, to follow after you. Lead me, God. Lead me. So if that's you today, we want to pray for you. So part of that rising up means you actually have to get out of your seat sometimes. And that's not comfortable. That's not what you want to do. But if that's you today and you're willing to say, you know what? I want to rise up. I want to take that cotton out of my ears. I want to hear what God has to say to me. I want to move forward. I want to go with God wherever God leads. The interesting thing about the book of Esther is that God never really speaks in that story. God doesn't give Esther a word. God doesn't give Mordecai a word. He doesn't really say anything. But you see God guiding Esther all the way through that story. He guides Mordecai. He gives them the wisdom. He gives them the words. He gives them the direction to follow after him. And sometimes it doesn't come in this audible way, but God always guides his people who are willing to say, God, here I am. Use me. Here I am. Let me follow you. So if that's you today, I want you to stand up. God, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our strengths, you know our weaknesses today, Lord. And I know, Lord, how hard it is sometimes to follow after you. So I pray, God, that you will take and unstop the ears of those standing here today, Lord, that have taken that first step of following after you today, Lord. Lord, they've been following after you for a long time, some of them for years and years and years, but every day is made new with you, and today we are asking for you to speak into their circumstances, to speak into their situations, Lord, to open up their ears so that they can get a fresh word from you today, Lord. Lord, I pray for the spirit of prophecy to fall on them. Lord, I pray for the spirit of the words of wisdom to fall on them. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, Lord, to see you in every circumstance and in every situation. Lord, move in their lives today. We thank you for this.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just invite your presence. We invite your power. We deliver us in this way. Thank you for setting us apart, Lord. Thank you for raising us up, Lord. Thank you for your favor. We just receive it now in Jesus' name. Just stretch your hand towards somebody right now. We'll close our time just praying for one another in that way. Maybe somebody here, you just praying, God, set them apart. Lord, let your favor shine upon them. Lord, let them walk and be raised up for such a time as this. Just pray for them for just a couple minutes. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just seal this time together. God, we thank you that you are raising us up, and we pray for fruitfulness, Lord. In this coming week, we ask you for divine opportunities. In Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So here's what I want to do. Encourage you to take about 10 or 15 minutes just to fellowship. Get to know some people you may not know. Say hi. Next week, Timmy's going to share a little bit about his trip to India. He's got some fun stuff to put together for us. So you can get a chance to be talked to him in person.
Here.
He'll share a little bit more about his trip.
All right.
God bless you guys.
Who's that guy?
He's
about 10
years.
Who's that guy? Do you play music or what?
Hi.
Good, how you doing? I'm sorry, what did you say?